Our lesson today is a story of two kings, Manasseh, and who's the second one? Who? I like to see who studied this morning. Josiah. We're going to look at both of these kings, see what conclusion we come to. First of all, do you have a Bible with you? Yeah. Sometime when you look up the last chapter of 2 Chronicles and the 16th verse. 2 Chronicles, last chapter, 16th verse. Just hold it for me. Now, in knowing God's ministry, one of the names that I have the privilege of talking about is the first name in the Bible, which is Elohim. Elohim is God, in the beginning God. And Elohim is used over 2,000 times. And the meaning of Elohim is, I'm the God who created you. I hold you in the palm of my hand. And since I created you, I will not let you go. It's the name that God uses the most about Himself. I will not let you go. And in one of the sermons I have on Elohim, I use Manasseh as a demonstration of how God works in people's lives. So let's look at the life of Manasseh. Does anybody know who his father was? Okay, his father was Hezekiah. Now, what's so interesting about Hezekiah? What did he pray for? Pardon?
Longer life.
And did God grant it? Yes. Very miraculous. And it was so miraculous that everybody in the nations around Hezekiah heard about it. And so the king of Babylon sent his emissaries down to Hezekiah, and he told them, I want you to find out about this God of this king of Judah who would extend this man's life. Now you would think this is a tremendous opportunity for Hezekiah to witness. So the emissaries get down there. They ask him about how did this come about, and does anybody know what Hezekiah did? He, instead of witnessing for God, he says, you know, that's a fantastic story. But first of all, let me show you how great of a nation we are. And so Hezekiah takes them into the palace, and he begins to show them the gold, the silver, the artifacts. He takes them into the temple, and he shows them everything that they have. And when the emissaries get back to Babylon, the king says, well, tell me about that God. And they said, well, we never found out anything about him, but let me tell you what that king has in his midst. And it was there that the plans began to develop by Babylon to go in and conquer Judah, which they did in 605. Now, the interesting thing is, remember the principle, the story is always about God. It's not about Hezekiah, certainly not about Manasseh. Josiah we'll look at in a little different context. Why would God do this for a king who pleaded, begged, miraculously added years to his life, and then he uses those years, instead of a tremendous witness to the Babylonians, helps bring about their destruction? Why would God do that? I must ask a good question.
You did.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Well, ponder it for a while. Why would God take a man's life, extend it miraculously, and then it's used to bring about the destruction eventually of Judah. Hezekiah has a son whose name is Manasseh. Now, when you think of evil people in the world history, who do you think of?
Manasseh.
Pardon?
Manasseh.
Well, Manasseh's right there, believe me. But who do you think of in history?
Hitler.
Hitler is told that we're estimated that he killed about 6 million Jews. Who else do you think about?
Stalin.
Stalin killed 20 million people. You know, we love to jump on Hitler, and rightfully so, but let me tell you, Stalin was a butcher. Over 20 million people he killed. Who else do we think of?
ISIS.
Pardon?
ISIS.
Who's that?
ISIS.
ISIS, absolutely. Declaring war on anybody that doesn't believe the way they want to. But I'm telling you, James is absolutely right. Manasseh ranks right up there with them. Now, here he was, a leader of God's church. If we wanted to parlay it into everyday language, he would be the president of the General Conference. He's the leader of God's people. From Hezekiah, who was a decent king, kind of flaked out towards the end, Manasseh brought in idolatry, brought in witchcraft, this is in the book of Chronicles. The list goes on and on and on of everything that he brought in to God's people. And they followed him. And if you didn't, he butchered you. It's been stated in history that in some cities the blood ran so high it was up to the horse's girth in the streets. He was a mass killer. He did everything that he could to do away with God's people. In fact, God sent Isaiah to Manasseh. And how did Isaiah die? Sawed in two in a log, and guess who had him killed? Manasseh. So that's how he took one of the great. Remember, Jesus says one of the greatest was Isaiah. That's how Manasseh took him. So far, not a very good guy. Manasseh is captured by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians are trying to appease the Babylonians. So they send Manasseh to Babylon. And they throw Manasseh a tremendous parade. So I want you to picture this. Here's the head of God's nation. He has chains on his hands, chains on his feet, a hook through his nose, and through that hook is a chain, and this is the way they're leading Manasseh, the king of Judah, the president of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, God's anointed, and they're leading him through the streets of Babylon. And you can just imagine as they see this guy chains on his hands, chains on his feet, a hook in his nose, screaming out, "Wow, that's the king of those people over there in Judah? Look at that, look at that, and look at that." Now, what would we say about Manasseh so far? If we're sitting back, what would we say about him?
Got what he deserved.
Looky there. That's what happens when you go against God. So, man, he's getting what he deserves. Now, here's the interesting part. As Manasseh was being dragged through the street, jeered and laughed at, guess what happens to him? He begins to think about God. Who else was in a pig pen one day, the lowest he could absolutely be, and begin to think about God? And Manasseh, the prodigal son of the Old Testament, begins to think about God. And of all the miracles, he humbles himself. That's exactly the words in the Chronicles. He humbles himself. Even though he's chained, hook in the nose, crowd jeering, and he accepts God. Now, God's got a problem. He's got a king who for over 50 years killed people. Killed the Isaiah, one of the greatest of all the prophets that came to warn Manasseh directly. Here everybody knows what he's like. Now he accepts God and asks for forgiveness. What do you think God does with this person? What would you do with him?
God forgave him.
God forgave him. That's right. What would you do with a man who maybe killed your husband, killed your children, sacrificed your brother, led you into idolatry? He's put off in prison as a captive. He all of a sudden has a confession. What would you say about him? Pardon?
Hanging by his nose.
Yeah. Maybe we would say, let's sit back and see what this guy's like. But guess what God did to him? Put him right back on the throne. He put him right back on the throne of Judah. Because that's the way God works. As most of you know, if you know anything about me, every week I study the parable of the prodigal son, which should be entitled The Good Daddy. Every week for years. Do you see the story of the good daddy, the prodigal, is so unique? It's the gospel, but do you see how over and over it's repeated in the Old Testament? And if this is not the repeating of that story with the life of Manasseh, I don't know what is. Because most people would have said, and I'm not, there has been a time I would have said it, let's be a little careful inviting him back into our church. Let's kind of wait and see what he's like. You know, it's easy to find God when you got a hook through your nose and people are jeering for you. Let's hold off a little bit. Let's make him a janitor in our church for a little bit so we can observe him. But God doesn't do that. He says, you were my son, Manasseh, when you were on the throne, and you did everything in the world against me. You still were my son. And lo and behold, when you humble yourself and allow me to work in your life, what else am I going to do but to restore you right back to being my son? And we find Manasseh, who is ascribed to him that he was more wicked than any nation that Israel had conquered. That were heathen. He was more wicked than the most wicked heathen country conquered by Israel. And he puts him right back on the throne. For you see, that's the way God works. God works in every one of our lives, no matter what we've done, where we're at, and under the circumstances. Why would God give Hezekiah more life? Because that's the way God works. Let me tell you how far God will work. Do you have the 16th verse ready for me? I hope it's the right verse. Working off memory.
Chronicles, the last chapter.
Every once in a while I get an interesting verse that has nothing to do with what I'm looking for. So let's hope this one's not.
Yeah, we could experiment together.
Then. Oh, good. I like that attitude.
We'll go back up to 16. But they ridiculed God's messengers, ignoring his words and laughing at his prophets, until at last the Lord's anger against his people was so great that there was no escape.
Okay, that's the one I'm looking for. The actual Hebrew uses the word that God works with a person until there's no remedy. So as you begin your slide downward, God is still working no matter where you're at. And finally there comes a time when there is no remedy. There is nothing He can do. And then He allows things to take their natural consequence. So, as I stated in the parable of the good daddy, the parable picks up where the son comes and says, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. You know, he doesn't call him dad, he calls him father. Father, I can't wait for you to die. I want my inheritance now. If you think that's the first time that this boy's approached his father, that's nuts. Nobody would do that to their child that comes and says, oh, by the way, I think, you know, he had been over and over and over and over and over till there was no remedy. And finally the father relents. The children of Israel over and over and over and over. And finally God says there is no remedy. And this is what happened with Hezekiah. Hezekiah prayed. He pleaded. God, knowing what was going to happen, answered his prayer. Because God wants to give you evidence in your life that He sat there working. And in Hezekiah's case, He used that precious years that brought destruction to Israel. Certainly not God's fault. Because Richard, I'm going to use you because I know you. Well, you went through a very traumatic part in your life recently. Don't you look at God a little different? That's right. And that's what Hezekiah should have done. Not God's fault that He gave him 15 more years. It's Hezekiah's fault for what he'd done with it. He should have said, thank you. Thank you, thank you. For the rest of my life, I'm going to go tell everybody what you've done for me. My goodness, if God worked in our lives based on what we're going to do in the future, there wouldn't be any hope for any of us. See, am I teaching today or preaching? I get confused every once in a while. This is supposed to be a discussion. So, let me back up. How are you doing? Good. Is this the first time you've been here?
No.
Okay. Is this the second?
Yes.
Well, did you get a dollar the first time?
No.
Well, see, that's right. I don't know who missed it. What's your name?
Huh? I'm Hans.
Han. Where are you from?
Zambrano. I go to Fort Worth first.
Oh, good. Well, we're glad you got off of the mission field, came over here. Okay. If God dealt with us knowing what's going to happen in the future. Wow. He deals with us where we're at. And He gives us today every opportunity to know how much He cares. And I don't know who's in here having problems. We're all friends. Mr. Hunt's our newest friend. Hans is our newest friend. But we all walked in this morning saying what? Oh, everything is good. I asked for prayer requests. Didn't get many. Ask who's happy. Didn't get many. You see, somebody in this class is hurting. Somebody in this class is wondering. But look at the life of Manasseh. Because I don't think anybody in this class, I hope not and pray not, that anybody spiritually is in Manasseh's category. Because I don't see a hook through any of your all's nose. But God is who He is. And He took one of the world's greatest killers, mass murderers, evil men, and put Him right back on the throne. Because you and me as children of God never have to work our way back into God's family. Never. Now, when I get to heaven and I'm teaching on the 2300 day prophecy, you understand that one, Mill, don't you?
Yeah.
Because I think I will be the one teaching that one because I have that one down so good. I hope that I'm not teaching the 2300 day prophecy class in heaven. When Isaiah walks down the golden streets of Jerusalem and he turns the corner and he runs into Manasseh. Now, I would love to be there. Because I'm telling you, I think Isaiah's going to jump off the ground that high. And he might be saying, "You got to be kidding me." But then you know what they're going to do? Oh, they're going to hug. They're going to cry. Because they're both there. The greatest prophet and one of the world's deadliest killers. They're both there by the graciousness and the kindness of Jesus Christ. I just would like to see that. Now let's go. The next son that Manasseh had was a loser and a loser and a loser. But then the next son became king when he was 8 years old. Now, I have an 8-year-old grandson. How old's your youngest grandson? 10? Yeah, old kid. I have an 8-year-old grandson. Good kid. Cute kid. Probably the cutest grandkid in this class. Always start an argument with that one. But man, I tell you, the kid's brilliant. He's sharp. He's good looking. I mean, you know, I have a hard time seeing him as king. But yet there was something in him. I don't know how. I would just love to sit up here and explain it to you. We can say, well, his parents were special. Well, his daddy king was an idiot. We could say his mother was special. I don't know how an 8-year-old kid begins to change a country. But he did. So we have to give the glory to God. Now, Josiah did, one of his subjects found something that was absolutely paramount in this story. What was it that one of his subjects found? Does anybody remember?
Books.
Pardon?
Books.
Who said that? Yeah, books. He found what we think, and feel pretty, very comfortable with it, the first 5 books of the Bible. Moses' book. Now, the question is, who was God's chosen people? Judah? Who was supposedly leading Judah? God? What in the world were they reading and studying? How can a nation who claims they're following God and they're shocked when the first 5 books of the Bible are found? What in the world were they studying, reading, looking at, discussing? That's how far away they had got from God. And so they start reading the books. And all of a sudden, Does anybody remember what they instituted that had been instituted back in the books of Moses? The Passover. And they begin to celebrate the Passover. Now, here's my question this morning. Here's a nation that, despite Josiah, is going to go in captivity in a few years. That's how far they had gone from God. What in the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, what's the fourth one? And Numbers. Can't pronounce the fourth one, so. And Numbers. What do you think they saw in those books that turned the nation around? Boy, because I'd sure like to hear those sermons.
It was their history. It was remembering how God had...
Oh, you don't like visitors speaking up. I like visitors to come in a little later with the correct answer. Absolutely. We would tend to say, if we're not careful, if Hans hadn't jumped in with the right answer right off the bat, that they came across what? The Ten Commandments. That is not the correct answer. Of course, see, you could read those commandments all day long. What do they have to do? Don't kill each other. I'm sorry, Lord, we're too busy trying to conquer other countries. Don't commit adultery. You got to be kidding me. I only got five wives. You see. They went back and have the same opportunity that we have. They began to study the history of who they were. And they began to see in the Garden of Eden what happened. They began to see the flood. But most importantly, they began to see their history. How they were slaves, led through the Red Sea. The experience of 40 years. 2 years ago, we all, Rob and I, Revens, who were in Israel, Charles and Kay, we all were in Israel. It seemed like a long time ago, doesn't it? It's 2 years ago. You know, and do you understand that when they walked through the Red Sea, had they followed God, they were 11 days away from the Promised Land. 11 days. It took 40 years. What a bunch of idiots. But then I can give you quotations that say, if we would have done our work like we should have been, we'd already been in the kingdom. So, what a bunch of idiots we are. Because we're wandering in the wilderness ourselves. And so Josiah, being a young man, began to read their history of where they were slaves. Can't get any lower, per se, than being a slave. And how they were led out of Egypt through the Red Sea. How God worked with them. Took them through the River Jordan. Walked around the city for 7 days and the walls just fell down. How they conquered the land. They began to read what God had done. They saw Moses stand before the people. They read about the follower of Moses standing in front of the people saying, "Choose you this day who you will serve." And out of the five books, they didn't take and photograph and the mimeograph or copy the Ten Commandments and plaster them on the walls for everybody to read. That does nothing. He took out of that the most important passage to a Jew, which was the Passover. And that's what he instituted back into the kingdom of Judah to celebrate the Passover, which was a absolutely important service, reminding them of who God was. Reminding that God can bring you out of slavery. If you stand under His banner and you're willing to follow Him and be ready, He will lead you to the Promised Land. And out of those five books, That's what became important, and it turned the nation around. Now, the Quarterly would like for me to ask you this question. Very seldom I do what the Quarterly asks, as most of you know. But this one I do think is a good question. As we look back on our heritage as a church, as Seventh-day Adventist, what would we point out that perhaps we're missing today that we used to have in our heritage? It's an interesting question. The answer might be nothing. Or the answer might be something. So what are your thoughts? Okay.
I might think the urgency of Christ's second coming.
Okay.
And how they thought it was going to happen any day.
Okay. Now, been an Adventist a long, long time. Do we hear the preaching on the second coming of Christ as we once did?
Nope.
No. Why?
Lost the first love.
Lost the first love? Could be. What else? Because we don't. I mean, you go back 40 years ago. Second coming. Why? Go back in our history. Why?
Too many false starts.
Who said that?
I didn't.
Well, if I didn't eat lunch with you once a week, I'd give you a dollar, but I don't want to.
Buy my lunch.
No, I don't buy you lunch either. Yeah. Yeah. You see, we preach the second coming of Christ for us to be ready, because it's right around the corner, and it didn't happen. And then we preached it, it's right around the corner, and it didn't happen. And it didn't happen, and it didn't happen. World War I. Just go back and read our church history. Some general, I think it's Berthier, if I'm not mistaken. General Berthier, the French general, says, the perfect place to fight a battle is at Megiddo. And we said, oh, there it is. Armageddon's going to be there at the Valley of Megiddo. It's starting a war. That's it. Christ is coming. Well, he didn't. Then we get World War II. That's it. Get ready. He's not coming. We discovered the atomic bomb. Took out two cities. That's it. Now man can destroy himself. He's coming. 1964. How long did Moses... Moses didn't build the ark. Noah preached. So I'm still with it. Every once in a while. Yeah, how long did Noah preach? And when did our church begin officially, as we state? 1844. And what's 120 years from 1844? 1964. Oh, that's it. That's it. That's the calculation. Well, I'm sure that's it. And he didn't come. And so we got tired of preaching, and he didn't come. But what's missing in all of those sermons? And these were good-hearted people. I'm just talking in generality. What was missing in all of these sermons over all these years was know God. Get to know Jesus. And then you'll look for His coming. We use the second coming as a threat. He's coming. He's going to come. Going to get ready. Better get well. You don't know when. That doesn't motivate people. Jesus didn't tell us when He was coming because Seventh-day Adventists would be late. If He shows up at 3, coming at 3 o'clock on October 24, Adventists start showing up around 3:30. Christ is the center. God's love is the center. And once you preach how much God loves and cares for you, and you have that relationship with Him, then you long for the day that He comes, not out of fear of a judgment, not out of a fear of better get ready. You long for that day when He comes because you want to spend eternity with Him. What an entirely different motivation. The world is waiting for a group of people who can stand up and say, I was a sinner. I met God. And this is what God done in my life. And if He'll do it in my life, He can do it in your life. So let me introduce you to who God is. And then we allow the Holy Spirit. God never gives up on us. And Manasseh is, in the Old Testament, the genuine proof of a man, no matter how evil, how bad, when he humbled and called upon God, he was there. My prayer for you folks today and for myself is, it's easy to look at the children of Israel. It's easy to look at the organization of the church. But let me tell you what is really easy, is to look into your life. And you will examine your life and remember how God worked in your life. What God did to prepare for you in your life. When you were down, He was there. That's what changes life, is to continue to look at God and say, I know You love me. I remember when this happened. I didn't know why. I questioned why. But look at the result. One of the statements that I study, I think I'm coming more and more understanding, is that when we get to heaven and we can see the end from the beginning, we would not change a thing. I tell you, when you're in the pits of hell, that's hard to understand. But that's the promise. Why? Because on the mountaintop, God's there. In the pits of hell, God's there. And when we look at our journey, we understand no matter where we're at, He's there. Must be my time to quit, so I will quit. Bow our heads. Father in heaven, help us to look at three lives. The life of Manasseh, who You never gave up on. The life of a boy king, who You guided a nation back to Your love, even though it was short-lived, but You were there. But most importantly, the life we need to examine is our life. Never lose sight of how much You love us and care for us, how You're always there, how You are our Father, our Daddy, the one that loves us. Help us in moments of despair, of wonderment, of questions, to continue to look back, and we come across with the concept very simple. You are with us every step of the way. That's all we can ask. Bless this class. Give us a good day today is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.